turn into the Orphan Mentality Podcast. And today, you will listen to Danida Ogandaga. She will guide you into freedom from abusive relationships and emotional hurts. So please, join us today in this timely broadcast.
Because there were a lot of students on campus that were committing suicide. A lot of students on campus were just disgruntled with the administration. We were in the middle of an impoverished community, and we called ourselves university students. And it was a lot of, you know, discord going on campus at the time. And in the city of Greensboro, it was just a lot of issues that were going on. And we needed some type of venue to bring people together. So at that time, I had lost both of my parents 9 months apart, and God had spoke to me about doing a poetry venue, and we started Just Right Entertainment. And during that time, the suicide rate dropped on campus. We had a lot of the university professors and people from off campus come on campus, and not just that event, but there were several other things happening in tandem, and all those things led to what you would call a healing in the city of Greensboro. We were just one slither of a venue, but there were, like I said, there were other things that were going on, but I believe that God had spoken to me at that time, and we had used Just Right Entertainment as a venue. So we did that venue for several years, and in the midst of that, we had an association of African students to come onto campus, and they began to talk about the diaspora and the issues that were going on in Africa, and the fact that we needed some unity between Africa and African American students, and just we needed to bridge the gap between the United States and Africa. And during that time, there was a DJ on campus, and his name was DJ Darcy B. And Darcy came, and you know, he started introducing us to Zouk and the fashion in Africa, and he came, and you know, with his big map, and he just started telling everybody about Africa, what it was, what it was not. We had Kappas and Alphas and AKAs and Deltas on campus, and everyone at that time, they were sort of beefing about, I don't know what, I'm not a Greek, and I don't know what the beef was about. I was a Black Panther, but anyway. We were able to, Darcy was able to show them about the true nature of stepping, and you know, they were doing African dancing and all that kind of stuff. It was just really, really great, a great opportunity to bring everybody together. So again, that's how we met. That's how we got married or whatever. But years later, when I did move here and join World Changers, God spoke to me about women. And at that time in college, we were dealing with a lot of men and women. But he told me that I wanted you to take everything that you had gone through in light of losing your parents, the abuse, relationships, drugs, all those things that I had gone through, and I want you to be able to provide a venue for women and invite them to your, at that time we were in an apartment, very small apartment, Jesus. And so people started coming, and people started getting free, you know, and from there it was sort of like, okay, we got to get out of this space because we don't have any more room. So then we moved to Barnes and Nobles. And for the last 2 years, we've been here on the first Sunday of every month, rain or snow, pregnant or not, we are here. We have a lot of dedicated women, and a lot of them are in the audience tonight. And some of them even came on their anniversary, Patrice and Cedric, on their anniversary. So, you know, I just thank God for the faithfulness. And we are here tonight to celebrate everything that God is doing in everybody's lives, because I'm sure he's moving in a very powerful way in light of everything that's going on in the economy, and in light of everything that's going on in the world. There are people that are being set free. And God is using different venues like podcasts and Facebook and Twitter and all these other things to have people post their testimonies. And lo and behold, Anthony posted his. You know, and I'm sure for those that are on Facebook, you got a chance to read it. And Holy Spirit was like, reach out. Just reach out. Connect the dots. And once we did, who were able to make the connection through my husband, and he's here tonight, and you all are going to be so blessed by what you hear. Kathy, same thing. She has a powerful ministry. You know, they've been serving faithfully at the church, and look what God did. You know what I'm saying? So the rest is history. She's walking in her calling. Oscar's walking in his call. They're walking in their calling. So we just thank God for that. But that's a little bit about where we were, where we came from. Everything I did not say, you can look on our Orphan No More podcast, and it tells you the full history, the uncut version of Just Right and Yesterday. So it's on orphanomore.podomatic.com.
And it's also on iTunes. You can just type our name, Danny Dog on the Go, on iTunes.
Okay.
Wherever you are worldwide, it's available in more than 100 countries now. We got people subscribe from Japan, mm-hmm. Nigeria, Singapore, Italy.
It's all over the place, praise God. Yeah, so... So we encourage you to just go there and just check it out, too. Terry's in the house. Hey, Terry. Are these open? Come sit down. You too, brother. Okay, come on. So with that being said, I'm going to sit down. But I want us to, if we could, do a little icebreaker. I want us to go around and let everyone know who you are and a little bit about you. Yeah, one word that describes you. How about that? So who you are, your name, and one word that describes you. So if we can just start with Sandry, how about that? And if you could just, you know, it's going to give us an opportunity to sort of break the ice and get ready, prepare our hearts for the next part of the venue. So
Okay, we are so happy, first of all. I mean, we're just overwhelmed by the response of all those people, you know, who show up today. And I really admire my wife to doing this for almost 4 years, every Sunday. Even she came up, you know, one weekend. You remember, she was sick, throwing up, and coming back committed to do this thing, but faithfulness. And today, we are so, so blessed to have you here. So give yourself a hand. Just a blessing. And today we have a very special guest. You know, sometimes when you see somebody doing good or is on top of a mountain, we forget about the story who bring that person up. And I believe we are blessed to be here tonight because what we're gonna hear today never happened in the body of Christ ever. Never happened to somebody to be that transparent, to have so much courage to share what's about to share with us. So it's really a blessing for us to be here and also a blessing for him to be able to share his powerful testimony with us. So this man, I call him multi-trillionaire, PhD, because he's so smart and he has so much love for people, so much compassion, and so much patience with people. And you're going to hear his heart today. And I always said to my friend, Minister Baker, like, there's no anointing with no truth. If you cannot share the truth, there's no anointing. But there is another anointing when you share the truth about what you are doing. And that's what, you know, his man's about to say. He's about to come and to be naked in front of us, you know, emotionally and spiritually about what he went through, where he is, and where he's going. And when he shared his testimony with me like 2 years ago, I said, you know what? I have no problem. My life is good. I said, I repent, God. And it was so powerful the way he shared it. I mean, I was like almost freezing, like, are you for real? I said, yes. I was like, okay. And I told him, like, you know what? My respect for you is now 1,000 times more like what it was, because it was so truthful. And he didn't care, like, how, you know, I will think about him after that. So please welcome Anthony Lewis.
You are welcome. Nervous about doing this, and I share how I started sharing my testimony. I decided to put my testimony on my Facebook page, and then I got so much in fear of who would see it, I took it off. The following Sunday, Pastor mentioned don't be in people bondage. So I went back home, and I decided to share my testimony on my Facebook and my MySpace page. And the comments that came after that was so overwhelming. This is not about me. It's all about God getting the glory. If I can just help one person, that is all I'm looking for. Because when I look back over my life and see how God had his hand over my whole entire life, that the things that I did in a booth, in a closet, in the dark, that I should have been dead and not walking the day. And I share a little bit, bits and pieces, because I want to go into detail because I won't be too raw. But I want to be transparent enough, because the one thing I see with the body of Christ is we have men and women of God that are struggling with this issue, that they banish it, they suppress it, and they hide it, but they are going home hurt and want to kill themselves because the desires that they have is to live for God, but they have these other stronghold desires that are calling the name also. So with that, I share a little bit about me. My name is Anthony James Lewis. I am the third oldest of four children. My biological parents are both dead. My mom went home to be with the Lord in 1997. My dad died a week after I turned six. Him and my uncle drowned on the way going on the way from Oakland to LA. So in 1970, my life just turned and did a whole drastic change. So growing up, all I heard was from the people that loved me was faggot, sissy, homo, punk. And so all those seeds that were sown into my life manifested itself. So when I turned 19 to my late 30s, all I did was have sex with men. Because all the affirmation that I was looking for came from men. So when I met men, all the men I met had to be masculine men, because I felt that I was not masculine enough. So all of that just took a whole widespread. So growing up, all I did was, I remember the first time I went to a gay bar. I said, whoa, okay, interesting. Met this guy, 25 years old, was in a relationship with them. And if you understand the homosexual lifestyle, you're in one relationship after one relationship after one relationship after one relationship. If you last longer than 2 or 3 years, you're good to go. So, dated this guy, left that one, went to another relationship, dated that person, went to another relationship. And I can remember going to a gay bar on a Sunday night leaving church with my Bible and my cry robe. With my Bible and my cry robe going to a club. I thought there was nothing wrong with that. But until I got the understanding that that was not the will of God for my life, I remember one Sunday night having sex. And I swear, I tell you, I thought God's hand had came through the wall. And I stopped. And I said, you know what? I can't do this. Take me home. So seeing how God had a calling on my life, that I just thought, well, you know, I just live this lifestyle. Because all the scenes that manifested in my life, because that's all I knew. I went to counseling session after counseling session after counseling session. People said, that's who you are. Just leave it. And I remember telling one of my cousins, I said, you know what? Came out to her and said, well, I'm gay and everything. So she decided to tell one of my aunts. Some aunt got drunk one day and called my grandparents in Las Vegas, visiting some of my uncles. See, you know what your grandson is? He a fag. So my family said, okay, well, you need to go see counseling. Because all the Lewis men, all they do is have 3 or 4 wives, have kids on the side, but we don't have that spirit in our family. But I saw that spirit in me because I would date 3 or 4 guys at one time. So it was opposite from what the Lewis men actually did, but I was doing the same thing, but it was on the opposite side. So growing up doing that, so I said, well, you know what? I left Oakland in 1990 to go to college. I was 25 years old. Went to Historically Black College University in Mississippi. So here it is, I had to transform from California to Mississippi. So going to a Historically Black College, has anyone ever attended a Historically Black College University? So you know, it's very different, very one-minded. So going there, I was thinking, okay. So same thing happened. Fag, punk, sissy, gay boy. The same thing was said there. And I remember when I was trying to pledge, ain't no fag come up in this group. Oh, no. We don't have no facts in our and we don't have do not have facts in the organization. Oh, you're true to say that, because the guy that did my recommendation is one. Majority guys that I pledged with behind closed doors. But anyway, in college, all that just suppressed. I had sex with my roommates. I had sex with my classmates. I even had sex with my students when I was working at the university. And I remember how God just started changing my life. And I was in a relationship with someone for 6 years. And I remember the phone call that I received in 1997. You need to go and get tested. I said, for what? He said, I'm HIV positive. I said, really? I said, did you get it from me? He said, I don't know where I got it from, but you need to go and get tested. I waited from 1997 until last year to get tested because I was so much in fear. And I remember seeing this person in 1998 and to actually see someone that has AIDS when they took their clothes off. And I was like, whoa, to see the sores and to see everything that was on his body. And that was my last sexual encounter. I have not had sex with anyone since 2001. And all I want to do is live for God. And I said all that to say this, that the transformation started when I left Jackson State. God started removing me from my best friend. My best friend used to irk me because I was addicted to pornography from him. I mean, on college campuses, all you saw was pornography. Pornography, everybody had pornography. So it just overwhelmed and just opened up a door of everything for me. So in 2001, God opened the door for me to move to work for Ford Motor Company. Lived in Shreveport. And I started noticing how God just started turning my heart towards everything. Moved to Shreveport. Then I relocated to Macon, Georgia. And I remember one of my friends in college came to visit me in Macon. And we were just talking. Obviously, he said, I'm going to change. I said, sure, I'm going to get changed. The brother comes outside naked. So I'm thinking, okay, what's your problem? So I ran to my bedroom and locked the door. I said, hey, man, you need to just put your clothes back on and go back home because I don't do that any longer. So 2001, that changed. Then all of a sudden, I relocated to Atlanta, became a member of World Changers. Heard about Overcomers Ministry, decided to go to Overcomers Ministry in 2003. So they said, oh, you just believe that you're delivered and everything go away. Okay, well, 2003 came. In 2003, the desires were still there. The thoughts were still there. So I said, well, maybe I'm really not delivered. So I said, okay, well, let me just not have sex with anybody and just pretend that I'm delivered. So that happened from 2003 to 2005. Got a phone. I talked to a brother from church. I said, hey, man, you know what? I'm tired of all these feelings. I'm just going back to the homosexual lifestyle. That's who I am. I'm going back to it. He said, no, what you need is you need some prayer and some counseling. So I said, okay, well, let me go online. Emailed my mentor, Pastor D.L. Foster, and said, hey, I need prayer. He said, email me back, said, you don't need prayer. You need discipleship, and you need counseling. So in 2006, I started Lifeline. For 6 months, I had to renew my mind and transform who I was. And November 2006, I have been walking totally in my deliverance. I am not going to sit here and tell you that it is not easy. All the thoughts of wanting to kill myself, all the thoughts of rejection, and low self-esteem, and ridicule and shame, all those things go away. I constantly have to renew my mind. I constantly have to walk in my deliverance boldly. I had a situation to take place a couple weeks ago. It's like Satan brought this guy from the pit of hell. I had to interview this guy, and the guy got the car, and I was thinking, okay, nice car. Nice looking guy. Nice dress, everything. And in the interview, I kept sitting there, and I was like, you need to hurry and get this interview over with. Because my flesh was just like, I was like, where are you coming from? But I sat there, and I said, you know what? Then he made a comment. You know, the guy told me I need to do pornography. And I was like, you know what? Let me end this conversation real quickly. So I thought, and I ran to one of my brothers and said, hey, man, I need to talk to you real fast. I said, I don't know what's going on, but it seemed like everything I liked in my former lifestyle came at me today. And what I knew it was Satan was attacking me because he knew what I had to say tonight. So what he wanted me to do, if I can fall, I would not be strong enough to come in front of you guys and say, how are you going to be a hypocrite and say you overcome, but you having sex with somebody? So that passed. I ran. I said, hey, I said, okay. I had to realize, I thought those desires were gone. They're gone, because I'm walking in my deliverance. But I had to realize there are certain things in certain places and certain people I cannot go around. I do not go and see Will Smith movies. That's a trigger for me. I don't go to none of his movies. I don't watch anything he has to do because I know that's a trigger for me. So I don't go to anywhere where I know that's going to be a trigger. I do not go, excuse me, I do not go to Lenox Mall. I went there yesterday and I ran out of Sodom and Gomorrah. I was in Banana Republic and the guy said, may I help you? And I looked up and said, you know what, let me run out here real quick. So I got my shirt and my sweat and I ran over to Phipps Plaza. And the person called me the other day, Friday, because all I want to do is live for God. The guy called and was saying, hey, how you doing? I was like, you know what, bro? Let me end this conversation real quickly because I see what you're doing. Satan is bringing you into my life and trying to distract me, but I'm not going to take it. So end the conversation. And what I said is that I constantly have to renew my mind. I constantly have to walk in who God made me to be. God did not make me. And this is the one thing I want you guys to understand. God never in his Bible, in the word of God, it does not say heterosexual. It doesn't. Show me in the Bible where it says God made heterosexuals. He did. God did not make anyone ex-gay. Well, that's my form of lifestyle, but I'm not ex-gay. I'm not ex-homosexual to some extent. But what I have a problem with is when people say, I tried to be straight. No, God didn't try to make you straight because God said he made man and woman in his image, not heterosexual. God made us to be holy, because I know a lot of heterosexual male and females that are living unholy. But the thing of it is that people fail to realize it's not that. All I want to do was live for God. And to sit back, and then I said all that to show you guys where I came from. And start now talking about the deliverance process. The deliverance process started in 2006, like I said. 6 months of going every Sunday. 6 months of, are you having sex? No, I'm not having sex. Okay, who are you hanging with? I have to cut up. I have to take all my CDs, all things that remind me of having sex. I have to throw those away because I didn't want to do anything with my flesh getting out of control. I remember graduating from the program and this person took me home and we started kissing and touching and everything. And I said, you know what, bro, I can't do this. I sacrificed 6 to 7 months of turning from this lifestyle to give you 10 minutes of pleasure. It ain't gonna happen. So put your clothes back on and going back home. I constantly have to do that. The one thing of it is, when rejection hits me, that's where Satan tries to go back and say, go back over there. They love you. I have a MySpace page and I have a Facebook page. On my MySpace page, when a person comes to me and say, hey, how you doing? You look nice. Thank you. Delete you. Because I can't go there. Male or female, I'm not going to sacrifice anything what God called me to do to have sex with anyone. So the process started, and I thank God so much for my mentor and my new mentor. But my mentor showed me how to be a true man of God. I remember going to our retreat, and one of the brothers stood up and talked. And he was messing with his wedding ring. I said, whoa. So it's more than life than just this. And so I talked to him. I said, hey, man, you know, when did you tell your wife? He said, well, we talked about it in bits and pieces. She shared, I shared. Because the thing I'm going to shock you guys, I am 44 years old. I have never had sex with a woman. So when I get married, that will be my first time ever having sex with a woman. My wife has to be able to handle what I have to tell her. When I go and propose to her, when I go on my knee and say, hey, I want to marry you, but let me tell you who Anthony Lewis used to be. That's not me any longer. Can you handle that? Can you handle the call of my life? Because if you cannot be able to stand before you and say, my husband used to live this lifestyle and I'm walking with him, then it can't happen. So all that, my life has just been so overwhelming. My life has changed so much. And there are two brothers in here that I want to recognize for being such a sharpened for me, who have projected and helped me be the man of God I am. That is, Darcy is one of them, and Dwayne Taylor is the other one. These brothers have loved on me. They have sharpened me. This one right back here, he is the one that spoke all this into existence. He kept saying, your ministry. I'm kind of saying, like, brother, what ministry you keep talking about? I don't know what ministry you keep talking about. But he is the one that said, this is your call. And I said, okay. But this brother right here sharpens me every day. I had to go in the office and get sharpened, but he sharpens me every day. Every day I leave out there sharpened. But all I did was to share that's bits and pieces of my life, of what God has brought me from and what God has taken me to. It is a everyday battle of renewing the mind, every day of just living right. Especially working for the ministry. You know our men and women of God are anointed and appointed. And I don't want to walk in front of them and they say, I'll call my issues all out. But I thank God for this opportunity. And I want to share a few things. I purchased this book at the women's convention. My coworker said, you need to get this. She brought this back. She said, we had the same Lewis. My coworker has Lewis as their last name. She showed me this book. And I said, okay. I read this book in 2 days. This book is talking about a couple that is my issue. The guy thought he was delivered. Well, let me backtrack. The wife walks in on the husband having sex with another man. How many of you sisters can handle if he walked in? I'm going to open up a can. But how would you feel if you walked in on your husband having sex with another man? Can you handle that? And that's the one thing I have to always remind myself, that I do not, once I get married, I want to make sure I have accountability and also have boundaries, that I do not put myself in those situations ever again. Because Satan is subtle. He subtly comes in with compliments, and he subtly comes in with certain situations, circumstances that we have to be very mindful of. Any relationship, any married couple, all it does is Satan is subtle, and Satan is really attacking marriages right now. So when I read the book, and I was overwhelmed because my mentor was mentioned in it, and my mentor, the Lifelines program that I went through, was mentioned in this. And the guy in the book went through the same program. So, well, I want to talk about a few things of, you know, how deliverance takes place. Are you really delivered, and the levels of deliverance and things of that nature? Because a lot of times people in the body of Christ believe that you really cannot be delivered, but you can be delivered. It's a process because it takes from walking in deliverance, but it also takes healing process because you have to be healed from all of those rejections and healed from insecurity and healed from all the words that were spoken over your life. So you have to, that's a healing process of going through those things. And a lot of times people fail to realize the body of Christ sometimes is the reason why a lot of people do not come to them, because we are very judgmental. We judge them. We do not love them. We judge them. And so I want to state this. 1 John 5:4, King James Version says, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then John 8:36 says, in a Message Bible says, so if the Son sets you free, you are free through and through. And then Jeremiah 1:5, the King James Version says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou was coming forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet over the nations. So everything I've gone through, God already knew that he was forming me, transforming me to be the man of God he called me to be. So I have to go through that path to see, okay, this. Yeah, going through bus stations, having sex with me in the public bus station, until one brother said, what are you doing in here? Took me to this mirror and said, what do you see? And I'm thinking, because I thought I was ugly. He said, bro, I see a handsome man. And my life changed from that, because he saw something in me that I didn't see. So God had walked me through all of this. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So every day before until Jesus comes back, I have to constantly fight this battle. Constantly fight the battle, fight the battle, fight the battle. Until the one day God says, you don't have to fight anymore. It's over with. And I want to say this. A lot of Christians are particularly prejudiced against someone who has lived a formal homosexual lifestyle. And they don't have the ability to love someone in spite of, even though God does. There's a young man that residue is very apparent at our church. I see people laugh at him. I see people say, why is this person walking with this individual? But no one can change. You can't change anyone. Only God can change that person. So with the residue, you need to love on this person until God changed that individual into the man of God that he is called to be. But we as Christians, we are very... I remember coming to church, and I remember what we call the Saturday night at Apollo. Homosexual. Yeah. Fornication. Adultery. When we talk about homosexual, everybody in church, we got a shit dance on because it's not talking about us. I remember going to church and we talk about homosexual. I'm thinking the whole congregation is looking at me. I'm like, okay. And you just feel eyes looking at you. But what about all the sin? What about the adulterer? What about the fornicator? Yeah, my residue is still there. But what about the person that is masturbating behind closed doors you don't even know about? What about the guy that's addicted to pornography? What about the person that's a shoplifter? What about the person that does all kinds of things, but we tend to basher the person that is coming out of the homosexual lifestyle? Unfortunately, full healing in this area can't come forth until the church embraces someone with this issue, no matter what state the individual is in. I remember I was like plague. Don't come around me. Nah, you still got that issue, bro. Nah. And now it was interesting how I see brothers do this to me, but they loved another brother. And I was thinking, okay, I know who I am. I knew who God called me to be. So I'm very secure. I was secured even then. Even with the names being called, even with the ridicule, even with trying to pledge three times in this organization and got rejected every time until they said, you know what? Are you openly gay, man? Because we don't like facts in this organization. Like, nobody hit it from. It's like, okay. So, just going through all of that. But the body of Christ, we have to be better on loving individuals. You know, our church, our pastors, our man and woman of God are very transparent, and they say love on people. But I see so many people coming to our church that has that issue that they are just suppressed and moved back. And we have to do better than that. Who knows how many souls have been lost to the kingdom of darkness because a saint wouldn't open up their arms to someone struggling with homosexuality and love them whole. The love of God covers the multitude of sin. If we just love on that individual, the love of God will overcome that whole issue of what they're going through. Also, and this is where my brothers come into play, you need some strong men of God in your life who are willing to work with you and walk with you through the process, who aren't threatened or afraid to be there for you. And I had brothers, if it wasn't for this one particular brother, I owe my life to him because he was the one who told me you need to go and see counseling. And if it wasn't for him, I would have went back to the lifestyle. And I don't know where my life would have been right now. Because if you guys don't know, this is the gay capital for African Americans. I remember coming here. I met this young man from Morehouse College, came to visit him for the Black Gay Pride, whatever they call that thing. But I was so much into it that whoever I met, I was just in love with them. But it wasn't love. It was lust. It wasn't true love. The love I needed was from my mom, my dad, and my mom. My mom, all I wanted to do was be approved by her, but I couldn't do anything right in her eyes. It was, you wasn't this, she didn't do this, she didn't do that. I remember working three jobs just to get my mom's approval addiction. I was approval addicted. I bought everybody's friendship because I wanted to be accepted. And then I realized, I said, you know what I'm doing? You know what? People are going to love you regardless. The true people, the true friends. And I have people that were in my life, they're no longer in my life. And now I'm starting to see how God is bringing new people into my life to take me to a whole new level. And I am so forever grateful. I did not want to do this. I fought this. I remember God woke me up 2 weeks ago, 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, God, I don't want to do this. I do not want to do this because I have to stand before people and share my life of things that I've done that I asked myself, why you picked me up? What did I do in different, anything different or anything special from someone else? But I remember my mentor, when we graduated, saying, world changes need you. And I was like, no, they don't. He said, no, they need you. And I fought that. Went to sexual orientation ministry, helped them out. All I wanted to do was help get the curriculum started and move on with my life. But they said, well, can you be co-director? I said, okay, sure, no problem. Well, I started a PhD program. That takes up a lot of my time. I start class tomorrow night. Jesus. Glad it's over. But I said, I have to step down. But whatever you need for me to do, I'll be there for you guys. So I am so gung-ho hearted. And I want to say, I know who I am. I want to share this with you guys. And I know who I am. The old me, I was lost. The new me, I repented for the years of homosexuality. The old me, I was rejected. The new me, I was accepted by God. The old me, I was living unholy. The new me, I am living holy. The old me, I was damned. The new me, I have a purpose. The old me, I was carnal and sensual. The new me, I am spiritually minded. The old me, I was a slave to my body. The new me, I control my flesh. The old me, I was blind. The new me, I am the righteousness of God. The old me, I was weaker. The new me, I have a vision and a purpose. The old me, I was oppressed and oppressed. The new me, I am courageous. The old me, I was fearful. The new me, I have power. The old me, I was living the dark. I was living in the kingdom of darkness. The new me, I have the joy of the Lord. The old me, I had no restraints. None. No restraints. If it's looking good, Johnny smelled good, and Johnny had a nice price of money, Johnny was mine. The new me, I have control. Change is never measured by what has not changed. Change is never measured by what it has not changed. You can walk into your deliverance even if things have not changed. Let the healing process start, because that's what I'm going through right now. I am being healed from all of those years of being rejected, of not being affirmed from my father. My dad, like I said, my dad died a week after I turned 6. Yeah, I had a father in my life, but my father didn't affirm me. And I did not get I love you from my father, nor my grandfather, or my uncles until 2 years ago. Never. And for me to say I love you to another brother, it was kind of hard, because when I say I love you, it was about I'm having sex with you, that's cool, and I love you. But that wasn't love, because the old me was, after I had sex with you, it was like, don't touch me no more. I hate myself. I don't like this. But I fought, and I fought. I tried to change, and with the counseling session after counseling session, until I renewed my mind, that's when the change took place. It is true, you may still have some residue of the past. However, like Philippians 3:13 states, I have forgotten those things which are behind me, and I press forward towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. As I continue to cultivate the change on the inside, you will see more change on the outside. And that's all I have to say. Think that at first I did. I thought something was different about me. Because growing up, I always thought something was different about me. I was like, okay, I don't get an erection looking at a female. I got an erection looking at a male. So I knew something was wrong, but that was twisted. And oh God. I used to fondle my father when I was little. So I didn't know any different. So growing up, that's what I did. So all that started from there till I got older. So I don't believe you're born with that. I don't like to get in that conversation with anyone because I go based on what the Word of God says. The Word of God said he made male and female. He didn't make any difference. And I don't believe God make any junk. So that's my opinion. But there's a lot of debates about where someone is born that way, someone's not born that way. I believe that there is something that happened in my family years ago that no one took control of it, but the buck stops at Anthony Lewis. So my generation, my offsprings will not have to deal with that. Fond of my father when I was little. So I believe, I didn't want to say that, and God kept, I was like, Lord, I don't want to talk, because I suppressed that. Because my family trying to figure out where did it all start at, and it started then. But not want to open up that can because, you know, my grandparents still living, uncles and aunts, and so they have to be truthful because they want to know where all this started from. Well, started then. But like I said, it's something happened in our family that no one took care of. And we just kind of generational just said, okay, because we have to deal with it. And I said, you know what, Lord, I will take care of it in my generation. I will curse that gene and not have it under control.
You have to forgive yourself because the way you stopped is like, I did this to my dad.
Yeah.
But you were the child. Dad should have stopped you from doing anything to him. So he must have said, okay, well, it's okay. So you thought it was okay. But, I mean, I believe because being molested, I believe that the victim is that child who was looking for the adult to say, this is Christ's hand.
I do agree with that. And what you said is very true. A lot of times, those who are affected by by homosexuality was either molested or that's one, or rejected is another one. And the non-affirmation from your father, people fail to realize the father is the one that's going to spearhead everything. I didn't get, you an awesome man. I didn't get that from my father because he didn't get that from his father. Now, remember, my biological father died a week after I turned 6. So my father raised me. His stepdad, he didn't get along with his stepdad. So he didn't actually have a father figure to show me how to be a man of God. So that's where a lot of things happen from molestation and also rejection. And that's from male or female. I mean, there are female, those sisters that overcome lesbianism, same thing happened with them. They were rejected from either mom or dad, and they just felt that, or molested, or something of that nature. So a lot of times, it is spearheaded from those things. And that's very true. I had to forgive myself. What I did was, I went through, my alma mater has a, on ing.com, N-I-N-G.com, we have a website. And so what I did was, I went through, and I just went through all the pictures, and I said, I apologize to you, because it was one gentleman. This brother had a strong call in his life. I remember trying to do something with him. This brother had a strong call in his life, and I had to repent to him and say, you know what, man? I did not mess up your calling on your life just by doing something with you. So I have to go through and repent to all these pictures and say, please accept my apology, because I could have hindered someone else's life. Well, the one thing, I actually talked to Rod. Rod is one of the co-directors of Sexual Orientation Ministry. And I thought that they would be sitting getting with you guys to start a curriculum. The one thing, I think you guys need to reach out to SOS. See them to come over and help you guys with a curriculum. Is there any teenagers that have overcome homosexuality that can come back and help with the teens and kind of mentor someone? Okay. Well, what you might want to do is give them a call and ask them to share their testimony and have them come back and talk to them. Because the one thing is right now, because society says it's acceptable, you can be a thug, gay thug, and have your pants down and be a lesbian because it's so prevalent now. Especially with the teenagers. It's like they are just, I'm like, man. I remember I was on a bus and I saw two girls' kids. I was like, well, back in the day, you got beat down for that. But because society says it's so open now, you can do those things. That's one. Secondly, that is talking to the parents. Everything starts in the parents in the household. The one thing we have to do with the parents is you have to educate them. You have to educate them to love their child, pray over them. But do not reject them, because when you reject them, they're going to get rebellious and they're going to push you away. And they're not going to come back. The parents have to be educated. The same parents that sit there and they, hallelujah, shit, 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 in the dome, those same ones that's badgering them, they're going to hell. You got to love on them. So you have to get in contact with sexual orientation ministry. Secondly, start a curriculum with them. And then thirdly, get the parents in there and have the parents sit down and have the parents go through some type of counseling and educational wise, because it's out of control, out of control. Thank you. Any other questions? I use me for example. I see a lot of times, I see young men and women or struggling with the issue. I don't go to them. What I always do is I pray under my breath and I say, Lord, send the labor forth to minister to them. Because what happened is they've been rejected so much. They've been beat with the Bible so much from family and other family members and friends. They don't want to hear Jesus. Because all they hear was, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. So they are fearful. And another thing is, it's for just a moment. That lust. just that 3 or 4 moment. It wears down after a while because you've been with Susie after Susie after Susie after Susie. You've been with Johnny after Johnny after Johnny after Johnny. And after a while, it's just become redundant. But the one thing you have to do is you have to love them regardless, especially when it comes to family members, because you might be the nice uncle, the loving uncle, but I guarantee you might be another uncle. That old lesbian over there, that fact. Because the one thing that was, it was not until, and this is one thing that's going to happen, until they want to change, it's nothing going to happen. You can preach and you can love on them, you can do everything. Until that individual want to change, nothing's going to change. I had to want to change. And it was until God started moving me from around people, then a change started happening. But I had to want to change. The same thing with your niece. She'll change when she's ready for change, when she's tired of being sick and tired. The same thing with the young man on the train. He knows what's right and what is wrong, but he's looking for love. And so dressing up as a drag queen, a transvestite, and he thinks that's love until he sees that someone come forth and love him, how God sees him. And that's the thing with anybody. I mean, mentoring, even at our church, there was a young man I was mentoring, and the young guy stopped talking to me. You know, I'm telling him about, you know, man, you're going to grow up, you got to, you know, things that nature, because his mom said, well, can you talk to him? And I said, you know, did I say something to him? Or did someone else say something about me to him? They say, well, no, I need to kind of back up from him. But the thing of it is, brother, ask anyone. No one is going to change until they want to change. That's anything. You can go tell somebody, stop drinking. Until they stop, they're not going to stop drinking. Until someone stops smoking weed, until they get tired of smoking weed, they ain't going to change. That same thing. You can mentor them. You can love on them. But until they want to change, same thing with the teens minister, Archie. Until that individual won't change. That I see one, I mean, I saw a few. I'm thinking, my God, what is really going on in our church? But where the parents at? And that's the one thing I said, make sure that the parents are educated properly, spiritually and naturally. Because we get so spiritually, and we forget the natural, and we beat them with the Bible, 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 Bible. No. It has to be a balance of them being taught things. And, you know, reach out to the SOS, Rod and Perry, and they would love to help you guys out. Don't tell my talk about it. You said it, because I remember my mentor told us how in his book how he went to his wife. I mean, the night he went to propose to her, say he was sweating. Say he was just sweating bullets. And she was like, what's wrong with you? He said, I got something to tell you, got something to tell you. And he told her, and she was like, okay. Because the thing of it is, I want to give her the opportunity. She can either stay in there and say, okay. Or she can stand and say, time to grow, bro. You ain't the one. But the thing is, she has to be anointed and appointed. And I know God is sending her to me. There's one in the world changes. She's waiting. There's one in particular that God has showed me, but her attitude is so way up there. It's like, geez, if she could just bring it down here. But her attitude is like, sister, come on, work with a brother. I will do that, sir. Any other questions? But I do want to say something. I have one gentleman that has been a blessing to me. A couple of brothers, three brothers. I'm going to start with this one right here. Met on Facebook. No, MySpace. And he emailed me and said, hey, can you give me some information about Lifeline? I said, sure, no problem. Jonathan, it's a pleasure to finally meet you, brother. Thank you so much for coming. And he goes to Beulah Baptist Church, and I was watching that choir sing, and I said, that's like Jonathan. I said, no, that ain't him. I said, listen, I emailed, I said, hey, bro, do you sing choir? I said, yeah. I said, he said, please don't tell me you saw me on TV. I said, front row. So I thank you so much, brother. You mean so much to me. Brother Larry, Brother Jerry, thank you guys so much for coming out. I appreciate you guys so much. This took a lot of courage for me because I was nervous. I was so nervous. I was like, Lord, I don't know what to say to your people. And I wrote and rewritten and did this, and God was saying, say this, and I was saying, no, I won't say that, and no, you're going to share this. I'm like, no, I ain't doing this. And then my brother behind me said something. I'm like, Lord, will you speak still? Will you please stop talking to Darcy about me? Darcy told me the other morning, he said, get prepared because I had a dream that you was ministering to at a big conference. I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. But I told him the other day, I'm available for you. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, I'm available. And I have a new mentor, still had the same mentor, but God has brought a awesome man of God into my life. Everybody knows him as Bishop Fuller. Bishop Fuller is now mentoring me to the ministry side of everything. And the one thing Bishop Fuller told me to do is, I do not want your ministry to be focused on one thing. This is one thing, but the one thing that all of us have dealt with or still continue dealing with is rejection. If we can conquer rejection, we can conquer anything. We all have been rejected or feel rejected. So that's another thing that's near and dear to my heart. And another thing that's near and dear to my heart is brothers. I was talking to someone the other day, talking to a brother that graduated me from Lifelines, and it's called Encourage Me. And I said, man, I remember every month we used to have meetings where we all get together, eat and fellowship. I haven't talked to none of them brothers in maybe 2 years, a year or two ago. And my heart desire is that every married brother should have a married brother that he can call on the phone and say, hey, man, I'm going through some things right now with my wife. Or a single brother, I thank God that I have two married brothers in my life because I'm seeing how they love in their wives and how their wives make them whole and heal them. I go home, I said, Lord, thank you, I'm single. Whew. Jeez. But no, I realize that marriage is going to take some adjusting. And I'm a little selfish, so I have to kind of... Isn't that right, Shanika? So I had to make some adjustments. And, you know, and I put on my Facebook, I went and got a new little outfit for the night. And they, yeah, right, yeah. So Shanika said, where's mine? I said, you know what? This is how my wife's going to be treated. Whatever she wants, daddy, I want this. Okay, here. Daddy wants that. Here, there it is. Because that's what I feel, that every woman should be spoiled. And so that's all I have to say. Any more questions? Any more questions? I thank you guys so much. This has been my pleasure to share my life with you guys.
If you want more information about Danida Ogandaga and our book club, you can reach her at danidaogandaga@hotmail.com. Danida Ogandaga, DANITAOGANDAGA@hotmail.com. And if you are in Atlanta, you can come and assist to our Esther Day Book Club at 6 p.m. every first Sunday of the month at Barnes & Noble's in Fayetteville, Georgia. Thank you so much for your love and support.